start healing slowly, you know, when you write how you're doing. Well, so I started my exercises yesterday because I thought, you can't give up. You just have to keep going. And see now, see how nice my nails are? That is from fall. And you know what I do? And it has a couple of
minutes.
What I do with Jim is I bring him, how are you doing? And I'll show him my nails. This is a great day. I can't even do my nails.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship here on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us here at Providence, we do hope that you are warmly received this morning. We're delighted to have you. We do hope that you are blessed to be with us. If you have any questions about our church, please feel free to ask me or ask one of our elders. We'd love to talk to you about Providence. Just a few announcements before we begin our service of worship. Next Sunday, we will celebrate Holy Communion. There will not be a fellowship meal next Sunday, and there's no evening service next Sunday, so September 1st. Also, please remember all Sunday school classes will resume on Sunday, September 8th, so not next Sunday, but the following Sunday after that, so the Sunday after Labor Day. So September 8th, all Sunday school classes will resume. We have classes for all ages. If you're interested in attending one of our classes, please, again, please come talk to me or one of our elders. We'd love to talk to you. If you haven't attended any of the Sunday school classes, and perhaps you're a member or a regular attender here, we would cordially invite you to join us. We have a lot of fun in our Sunday school classes. We have very good teachers, and we would love to have you. So that starts September 8th. Other than that, please pray for our Sunday school teachers and as they prepare for the fall semester. Also, Shara Mendoza is leading our Ladies Bible Study once again in the fall, and that begins Tuesday, September 10th. There will be an in-person ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. at the church on the first or second and fourth Tuesdays of each month. And on those same days, Shara is going to teach a Zoom meeting in the evenings as well. And so if you're interested in the in-class meeting, either show up or talk to Shara about that. If you're interested in the Zoom evening Bible study, talk to her as well about that. You can also talk to one of us. One of the elders, too. Please also pray for Shara as she prepares for this semester for the Ladies' Bible Study. It's been a great ministry to our church. Just a couple of Things to note on the prayer requests, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there. This week, our family of the week is the Russell family, so please pray for Larry and Lynn Russell this week. Also, you probably saw, most of you saw the email that came from Brianna Jimenez about their home possibly being burned down as a result of fires in the area where they live. Well, the Lord was merciful to them. Their home was spared. The most important thing is that no one was hurt, at least with the Jimenez family. So, but do please pray for the families that were affected, and we give thanks to God that their home was spared. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements we have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Let us now sing the doxology. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you, O God, for your splendor and your greatness. We praise you for your mercy and grace. We praise you for the rest that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would give us that spiritual rest today in Him. We pray that through our worship of you, our God and King, through Christ, we pray that you would grant us perfect peace through our risen Savior. Father, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Christ. With you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, be all praise forever and ever. Amen. If you would now please turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 227, How Great Thou Art, hymn 227. Amen. You may be seated. We'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your Trinity hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. On page Roman numeral 16, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments, which is a revelation of the moral law of God to man. The scriptures teach us that the one who does them shall live by them. That is, the one who performs the moral law of God perfectly shall have eternal life. We are utterly unable to do that. Christ has done that for us, and so we have eternal life in him because he perfectly fulfilled the law in our place, and his righteousness is imputed to us. So friends, as we read the Ten Commandments together, let's remember what Christ has done for us. Let that spur us on towards a greater thankfulness to him. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having heard God's law, let us confess our sins to God together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. And what a glorious truth those words are that we borrow from one of the Psalms, that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And so, to the Christian, the Holy Scriptures give us rock-solid assurance that that is, in fact, true, that God has not despised us, that he's forgiven us of all of our sins. And we have that truth today in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to Psalm 72a, O God, your judgments give the king. Psalm 72a, and we're only going to sing stanzas 1 through 5. And let's all stand together as we do so. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament and to 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, as we continue our morning series of the book of 1 Corinthians, we will begin the reading in verse 6. If you would join, before that, however, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. O Lord, our God, your testimonies are our heritage forever. Father, your word is joy to our hearts. In your scriptures, we find peace and life and assurance. to endure this age and the struggles of this age. We pray, O God, that you would reveal to us by the power of your Spirit Christ in his glory. Magnify his grace in our hearts and incline our hearts to perform his statutes forever to the end. For we ask all of this in his mighty name, to the praise of your glorious grace in him. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 6, beloved, this is the word of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. The first five verses of chapter 2, which we looked at last time, Paul made a sharp distinction between the ways and methods of human teachers, human preachers, or human speakers of human philosophy, the ways in which they do that, and the way in which the speakers of Christ crucified do their work. He said he preached Christ crucified, and when he preached Christ crucified, he said he did not use empty and lofty speech or wisdom. He did not employ the ways of the world when he preached. That is what speakers of human wisdom do in order to persuade people to think a certain way about a person or to think a certain way about some topic. But the gospel doesn't need this. The power in messages of human wisdom is seen primarily in just that, their method and their delivery. That's where the power is. Lofty, superior speech and persuasive words of wisdom, that's how they win a crowd. That's how they win a mind to themselves. But with the preaching of the gospel, the power is the message. Paul preached in such a way so that what would be demonstrated in his speeches was not Paul necessarily, but the Spirit. That's what we looked at last time. My speech and my message were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, this is not to say that Paul was a terrible preacher. In fact, he was a very good preacher. Read some of his sermons in the New Testament. You can think about his speech at the Areopagus in Acts 17. That is an incredible speech. That's demonstration of the power of the Spirit in Paul's speech. But he did not make that speech to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to the resurrected Christ. And so that is where true power is found. When the gospel is clearly preached and is faithfully drawn out of a section of the Bible, so that what is preached is the message the Bible gives, not the message that the speaker gives necessarily, or the message that the world gives, but the message that the Bible gives, there you see and experience the powerful operation of the Spirit. What happens then is that the hearers are drawn to God and to his glory and his mercy revealed in the message. That is what happens when we hear a biblically faithful sermon, wherever it is preached, a message, wherever that message is delivered. And whenever it is delivered, that is when we are drawn not to the preacher or the speaker themselves, but to God in his mercy, to God in his grace in Christ, namely to Christ crucified, rather than the messenger. As Paul said earlier, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That is not the goal. That was not the goal in my preaching. That was not the goal in my ministry, to draw you to myself, but it was to draw you to Christ. Human philosophers and attractive and persuasive speakers of human wisdom, and this includes false teachers and churches, they do draw attention to themselves, but that is not what faithful preachers and teachers are about. This is not to say, again, though, that any Christian should not think deeply about theology and salvation. It's not to say that we don't use our minds to think deeply and to think hard about what we've been given in Christ, to think about our place in the world. We do. We think about these things, and we should. In fact, we are called to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. And so we offer up our mind as a sacrifice to God along with the rest of our being. And so we are called to think. Even Paul even says this in chapter 14 of this very same letter. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking, be mature." And so we are to think. We are to think about Christ, think about what we learn in the ministry of the church, think about our place in the world, use our minds to glorify God. So Paul was not scoffing here all forms of higher education and learning necessarily. The apostles themselves, they were not uneducated men. They were not simple-minded. It is possible that Peter knew four different languages, including Aramaic and Hebrew. He shows evidence in his writings of being comfortable with Latin. And 1 Peter, the letter 1 Peter, is known to be one of the finest examples of the style of Greek that was used in New Testament times. That's Peter. Paul was trained by Gamaliel, a Pharisee who was held in high honor among the people, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, we are told. We see Paul speaking in the Hebrew language easily. In the book of Acts, he moves from one language to another with apparent ease. While he's given most of us, or while he's given most of the Greek New Testament content in Greek, of course. He's given us this. We have most of what we read in the New Testament comes from Paul, who is also very comfortable with Greek, even though we see him speaking in Hebrew elsewhere. Also, he could easily quote word for word quotations from popular Greek poets. Again, that we go back to that speech in Areopagus in Acts 18. These aren't simple-minded men. These aren't men who are ignorant of things. They use their minds. Now, Paul is not, again, not saying that we should not use our minds to glorify God. Paul and Peter and the other apostles very much did so. Not to mention the fact that the apostles effortlessly weaved direct quotations from the Greek translation of the Old Testament into their writings. We see that here. He's already quoted Isaiah twice in this letter. He's quoted Jeremiah once already. He'll quote Isaiah again. We see there the brilliance of Paul's mind, and by the grace of the Spirit, of course. But these men were not simple-minded. They used their minds. They were very intelligent individuals, and they used what they'd been given in service of the church. They also showed deep and profound understanding of the theology of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now we could go on, actually, because that is not all they had. In terms of personal experience, most of the apostles were martyred. They were martyred for Christ. And so, in terms of learning, experience, these are not men without higher learning, if we could call it that. And so Paul here is not scoffing at using our minds for the glory of God. A current example, if we want to use someone else, one of my professors that I sat under in seminary, in addition to the four advanced theological degrees that he obtained, he earned a PhD in math from Harvard. So degree number 5 was the PhD in math, I guess for fun. So, but that just shows you the kind of minds that are out there serving the church. Christian leaders use their minds. All Christians are called to use our minds in service of the church. In fact, we are called to be renewed in our thinking. And so, with that in mind, Paul says here in verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." So in the ministry of the church, there is a wisdom being imparted to the members of the church. There is growth there, again, and it assumes that we are using our minds to grow in our thinking about what we've been given in Christ. There is much benefit in paying attention to faithful teaching from God's Word. Parents do this as well in their homes with their children. We impart wisdom to them from Scripture, from experience, and of course that experience, those lessons from experience come from a Christian perspective, a person who lives his life or her life committed to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we impart wisdom, parents impart wisdom to their children. Sunday school teachers impart wisdom to those who hear them. Bible study teachers do the same. And so there's wisdom being shared, divine wisdom from the Bible that is being shared among the members of the church. We do this with one another on some level too. In all of our interactions with each other, we are in a sense sharing wisdom. We learn from one another. We're not called to be isolated lone rangers, disconnected from fellowship of other members. We learn from each other. We gain wisdom from one another. But in a special sense, to be sure, and in a more, probably a more focused, maybe a more formal way, we all grow in wisdom through the ministry of the church. The Corinthians were kind of acting like unbelieving Gentiles here. They were seeking wisdom. That's what Paul said. The Jews want signs, Greeks seek wisdom. This is what the Christians in Corinth seem to be doing, chasing after some special wisdom. But Paul says, we, that is teachers of the gospel, we do impart wisdom. And how does Paul describe the people who listen to this wisdom? Verse 6, he said, yet among the mature, we impart wisdom. He calls them mature, those who hear this wisdom that it's imparted through the ministry of the church and received by faith from those who listen. To the mature, to the complete, we impart wisdom, Paul says. Being a believer, being called by God to listen to the words of God means in a way that we grow up from our former ways. We mature. We are the mature. That's what Paul says. We no longer think foolishly about God. We no longer think foolishly and immaturely about the Word of God and about our place in this world. We grow up once we have been given faith. And so in comparison to the way unbelievers think, even those with great learning and great sophistication, compared to even them, each one of us, all of us, are mature. We are the complete ones that receive the wisdom that comes from the ministry of the church. Now, of course, we are this by grace, but this is who we are. Paul seems to be somewhat inviting the Corinthians to really listen to the wisdom that he imparted to them and the wisdom that the other teachers imparted as well. They were seeking wisdom. They were seeking perhaps a secret type of wisdom that no one else had. Paul says, we do impart wisdom. And you're looking in the wrong places. And it's causing divisions. So in the ministry of the church, wisdom is being imparted. It's taught, it's learned, and it's applied. But this wisdom being imparted in the church is of a very different character than the worldly wisdom. He says, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now I think the first thing that we should focus on here in order to get a decent understanding of what Paul is saying here is the phrase, this age. It's not a wisdom of this age. He uses it twice in this verse. Wisdom of this age, rulers of this age. He mentions this again in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Now, of course, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the wisdom that comes, that is imparted through biblical teaching, biblical preaching. The rulers of this age didn't understand that. They didn't receive it. It is the hidden wisdom of God that is taught to the church. That is what the rulers of this age did not receive and the people associated with them. Now, what is this age, though? Well, this age refers to a particular time. In verse 7, Paul says, God decreed a secret and hidden wisdom before the ages began. That is, before any time existed. When was that? That's an eternity past. God planned something. He planned something in eternity before the ages began. What was that something? Well, it's the wisdom that's revealed in the gospel. That something, in essence, is His very own Son crucified for us. That's what He planned. And that message about what Christ has done being imparted to the church, that was also part of God's plan. That decree or plan that God thought up is, of course, executed in time and in space. It's executed in real history. But when did God plan this? Well, he planned it before the ages, in eternity, before there even was such a thing as succession of days, before the ages, in eternity past. And so this age refers primarily to a particular time. We often speak like this about our generation or our time, do we not? Usually, when we say things like this, we usually mean this decade or this last several decades. We will say things like this: we live in a strange time. And usually, at least today, when we say that, we're usually talking about the cultural changes that we've seen in the last 10, 20, 30 years in this side of the world. When we say things like this, we are usually referring to the negative changes in the culture as Christians. We live in a strange time. Most of us know what we're talking about when we say something like that today. There have been obvious negative changes in the culture today, and this originates in unbelief and sin, but the sinful changes we've seen in the last 20 years in the world, they are but part of a much larger time than just 20 or 30 years. It is just one manifestation, one example of something wicked that is taking place in this age. And again, this is a larger time that we're talking about, and it's not a good time. This age refers to the days of the world's existence and all its inhabitants since sin entered the world. That is what this age refers to. This age refers to the number of days and years that have been given and continue to be given to this sin-cursed world. It goes on, it marches on to be sure, but there is an end date. There is a termination point. And so this age refers to that time that's been given for that to take place, for sin and all its gross manifestations to come forth and do its work. In fact, Paul refers to this time as this present evil age. We could also think about or refer to this as this time as this world. So the recent changes in our culture are but one head, one manifestation of a many-headed monster of sinful and demonic activity in the world. And this has happened, and this has been happening ever since sin entered into the world. That is this age, this present evil age. Now, where are these days headed? What is this age? What is this, if it's time, what is this time moving toward? Well, Paul says it's moving toward destruction. This age, he says, is doomed to pass away. Now, this phrase, doomed to pass away, translates one Greek word. Paul uses this word again in chapter 6. He said, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. He's apparently quoting a well-known saying. And he says, God will destroy both one and the same other. That word that's translated destroy is the same word that's used here, that to talk about how this age will pass away. It will be destroyed. That is what Paul is saying. Notice that Paul mentions two things associated with this time frame, this age. He talks about wisdom and rulers. Now, two times in this section, he mentions rulers of this age. This is likely a reference to some of the noble born in the Roman Empire at this time. You might think of the Caesars or the Pontius Pilates or the Herods of their day. Those are the rulers of this age at that time. This included also Jewish superiors like Pharisees and scribes. Paul says in verse 8 that the rulers of this age crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. Well, who was this specifically? Who did that? Well, most of us know from the Bible that this was Pilate was involved. Herod, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were definitely involved in that, in crucifying the Lord of glory. But Paul also calls the devil the god of this world. So there are spiritual rulers associated with this age, and I think that Paul had them in mind as well. And if not, these spiritual rulers of this age, they make their work known through these human rulers of this age. We see evidence of the work, their wicked work, of the spiritual rulers in the heavenly places through the activity that comes by way of these human rulers of this age, like Pilate, like Herod, and like the Pharisees and the others. All human rulers who do not bow the knee to Christ are associated with this sin-cursed age. That's who Paul has in mind. There's a time frame. There's a people who live within this time frame. They are associated with it. They are comfortable with it. They preach from it. They impart wisdom from it, human wisdom. Where does all of that lead? Paul says, to destruction. It is doomed to pass away. Now, Christians, of course, today, we can still honor the leaders that we're given. Wherever we live, we can still honor them. In fact, we're called to honor them in Scripture, but we don't have to commit to everything that they stand for. If they are, in fact, part of this group, the rulers of this age. Now, he mentions the rulers of this age probably because they stand at the top. And they represent and they impart the wisdom of this age. How is the human wisdom imparted among the members of this age associated with this world? It's typically imparted from the top down, from the rulers who are in high positions. So he mentions them as representatives of all who are involved in that, in this world, in this age. Paul makes it clear this ungodly wisdom is in a different category altogether than the wisdom of God that is taught in the church. And so you have the rulers, and then you have the wisdom of this age. He says, it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. And we see here that it's not just that this present age will pass away. It's that everything associated with this time, ungodly wisdom, the ungodly wisdom of this age, which we see examples of it manifest itself in every generation, the rulers of this age, the debaters of this age, as Paul called them in chapter 1, all those who follow them will be destroyed. The time won't just end. The age and all those associated with it are doomed to pass away, decreed from before ages past to pass away. Doomed to pass away by whom? Well, of course, they are doomed to pass away by God. And he will do this through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul will give a lesson on this much later in this letter in chapter 15. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying, same word, every rule and authority and power. That's Christ. That's what he will do. He will destroy this age and everything associated with it when he comes again. That is the judgment of God, friends. This is the judgment of God against sin, against the rebellion of Satan and his demons who are still at work today, and against all the effects of sin in this world. That is a judgment of God, doomed to pass away, and it's a just judgment. Now, for the Corinthians and for us, the implied question in all of this, this is similar to what we said last week, is, who will we listen to? Who will we truly listen to? Whose voice will govern our lives? Who will we seek to imitate? Will we seek to imitate the rulers of this age? Will we listen to their wisdom that is doomed for destruction? Or will we seek to imitate teachers like Paul and Peter? We will listen to the wisdom that they taught and was written down in Holy Scripture. Will we listen to that? That is the question that's being posed to the Corinthians here. Paul refers to biblical teaching, wisdom, as a secret and hidden wisdom of God. The Corinthians, in their little divided groups, seem to want so badly to be in possession of a secret wisdom that no one else had. They wanted so badly to be in the in crowd, the it group, and to be part of it and to say, they're not in this group. They don't have this secret wisdom that our group has. That seems to be what they were after. Well, Paul says to them, you all have it. All of you have it. Every single one of you has this wisdom, this secret wisdom that is exclusive to one group. You are in possession of that. What is that wisdom? It's the secret and hidden wisdom of God. He says, we teach secret and hidden wisdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples, It has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That is what we are in possession of. Each one of us, regardless of our level of understanding, each one of us has been given access to this, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the secret hidden wisdom of God. Now, this secret wisdom is shared among the members of one group, as we've already said, and that's the body of Christ, you and I. All those who in every place who call upon the name of the Lord, that's who has this wisdom and has been given this wisdom. And it's a hidden wisdom in that it's not known or received by anyone else in the world. Only believers have this and receive it. Unbelievers reject it. It's hidden to them. And we pray that others would come to believe, that their eyes would be open. We pray that they would no longer be in the dark, that God would do a miraculous work in their hearts and show them the darkness in which they live. And that's why we're here, partly why we're here, doing this ministry, to lead others to that. But it's hidden from them if they stay in their unbelief. Now, the gospel is not something that is truly understood by only a select. The gospel is something that is understood by a select number of people, and that is us. Now, among us, within us, the gospel is not something that is truly understood by only a select group from us. That's what the Corinthians were doing. It is not something that's difficult to comprehend. Some places of Scripture are harder to understand than others, to be sure, but its overall message is simple and clear in regard to how man is saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sinners, and you will be saved. That is something children can understand, and they do understand in the church. And so we all have this, we all understand it on a sufficient level. Now, the mystery or the secret or the hiddenness of this wisdom means partly that we believe what we believe as the church is hidden from unbelievers, the rulers of this age, the God of this age, we are told, has blinded their minds. But this is what they want. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Verse 8. Not because it was difficult to understand, but because of their hardness of heart. And so they don't want to understand it. Mystery or hiddenness can also include the part of the gospel that was kept hidden for a time, but has now been revealed in the New Testament. That is also how mystery is defined in the Bible, something that is hidden but has now been revealed. The mystery, as Paul says in Colossians, that was hidden for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to who? His saints, you and I, this special group from among this age. We are the mature who know this. Paul says that that mystery is Christ in you. Part of that mystery is that Christ has given the kingdom to Gentiles like us. The kingdom is now made up of Jews and Gentiles, and indeed primarily Gentiles. The kingdom of heaven includes believing Jews, now even primarily believing Gentiles from all nations like the Corinthians. That's the mystery, and we have it. It's been revealed. It's not a secret anymore to you. It's not locked up in some vault and kept from you. It's been revealed to you in the Bible. This kingdom that we have been made a part of arrived in this age when Jesus came the first time. He announced its arrival. He made it clear, and the New Testament writers followed him in this. His mission and his kingdom were associated with another time, though, another age. It is not this age, even though what he did happened in this age. What he does today happens in this age as well. But Christ's mission and his work and his kingdom are associated with another age. Not this age, but another age. And what is that time? Well, that time is the age to come. Another time in which we all will live. And it's not this age. Although the manifestation of that age has already come to us here. We're living it today as Christians, as believers, worshiping Christ, serving Him, listening to Him. That is all part of the age to come. Now, what did the rulers of this age do with this wisdom when it appeared right in front of them? Well, Paul quotes Isaiah. I think the best way here to understand these words, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I think the best way to understand these words is that Paul is further emphasizing the fact that God has hidden what has been revealed to us in Scripture. No unbelieving eye, no unbelieving ear can understand what we've been given as those who love God. And this is how we're described in this quote from Isaiah. We are those who love God. Not only do we have this secret wisdom that he only gives to us as the church and hides it from unbelievers, but we are those who are loved by God, and we are those who, in response to that love, we love him. When the rulers of this age, though, saw the wisdom of God in the person of Christ, what did they do with it? Well, verse 8, they crucified the Lord of glory. Here we see that what people believe governs their actions. The rulers of this age did not understand the wisdom of God, and that drove them to murder the Son of God. They committed murder against the only truly innocent person who ever lived, and that action, those actions, were a result of what they believed, the wisdom they rejected. They committed themselves to the wisdom that is found in this age, and it drove them to that, crucifying the Lord of glory. At the root of the belief system in this world is the hatred of God. The crucifixion of the Lord of glory is supreme evidence of this fact, friends. And this is where the wisdom of God is revealed. This is the substance of what is taught in the church. Where this is missing, then you have a group that looks more like the unbelieving world. Where you never hear about the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, then you have a group that looks more like a group that is found and is associated with this age. The crucifixion of the Lord of glory is, of course, a reference to Christ. But who is this Lord of glory? Well, David asked a similar question. He says, who is the King of glory? And he says, it's the Lord of hosts. The Lord is referred to as well in the Old Testament as the God of glory. So the Lord of glory here is a divine title, and it's given to Christ, which shows that he is divine, that he is God himself. He is the God who is in possession of all glory. And he existed and continues to exist in eternal glory because he is the Son of God. So he is the Lord of glory. Jesus is divine, but this God of glory, Paul also said, was crucified. That is to say, according to Christ's human nature, he died. He was killed on a cross. He was crucified. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, was condemned on the cross for the sins of his people. The Lord of glory crucified, a divine nature and a human nature united in one person. This is the Christ of verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who is that Christ? It's the Lord of glory. It's the God of glory who died for you. This message is the substance of all that the church imparts in its ministry. It is the hidden wisdom of God that we impart to one another. The rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory at a time in history. Well, Jesus helps us with something. What happened on the day when Pilate and the Jewish rulers condemned Jesus? Jesus helps us with this. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the rulers of this world, the rulers of this age, be cast out. That's what happened when the Lord of glory was crucified. Later in chapter 10, Paul describes the New Testament church, including the Corinthians, as those on whom the end of the ages has come. And so to put this all together, when the Lord of glory was crucified, the countdown to the end of this age began. We are waiting for this to happen when Jesus returns. When the Lord of glory was crucified, this age that is doomed to pass away, we started to see it is very much so coming to an end. The countdown began. We are living in the last days. Now, for the church today, friends, we would do well, and of course, we know that the Lord of glory cannot stay dead. He is the Lord of glory, after all, and therefore he was raised from the dead. For the church today, we would do well to pay attention to the wisdom that's imparted in the ministry of the church. We would do well to remain steadfast, imparting the same wisdom to our children and to one another. We would also do well to recognize that if the rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory, then we too will suffer. We too will suffer as those who follow the Lord of glory who suffered. All of the apostles were martyred, except for John, who was banished to an island for a time. Peter was crucified. We suffer in Christ, friends, but the suffering we endure is temporary. The Lord of glory shares the glory of his resurrection with us, so we suffer unto glory. And this is part of what Paul meant in verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That is our destination. That is where we are headed as those associated with the age to come. So let us always be mindful of that, friends. Let's pray together. We bless you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the eternal rest that's been secured for us through the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you for the secret and hidden wisdom that's been revealed to us, your church, that we might live in accordance with your will and bring you glory. And we thank you that we are destined for eternal glory and resurrection glory. Father, help us to reject all that we receive and hear from those that are associated with this age. Father, help us to have a passion and a desire for the age to come. Father, we lift up to you the needs of our church. We thank you for this particular body that calls upon your name here. We thank you for your goodness to us that you've shown here over the years. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage the faint-hearted and the weak, the downtrodden, the heartbroken, bind up their wounds, heal their broken hearts. We lift up to you those who grieve the loss of loved ones, for the elderly, for those who are sick and facing various illnesses. We pray for our children, O Lord, that you would cause them to cling to the promises of Holy Scripture all of their days and to never depart from the way of righteousness. Father, in this regard, we pray for our expectant mothers. We pray for Emerald Conter, Brianna Jimenez, and Ruth Fokema. Father, we pray for the Gleason family and for the Raines family. We pray for our students who have gone off to college or are preparing or grad school, or preparing for the same. We pray, Father, that you would watch over them and keep them from the evil one. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to the Jimenez family in sparing their home of the fire, the destruction of fire by fire. We pray for the families that were affected. We pray that your glory would be made known to them, and that even as we suffer, that you would dispose all things to your glory and lead us to Christ raised for us. Father, we lift up to you the Russells. We thank you for Larry and Lynn. We pray, Father, that you would watch over them and shepherd them by your Spirit. Unite their hearts together in love as they seek to serve one another in their marriage and serve others in the church. Father, we thank you for their participation here, for their service for us. We commit this family into your hands, O God, and pray that you would mightily give them your grace and multiply your love to them. And help us, O Father, to love them with Christ-like love all their days. Father, we lift up to you the work of home missions and foreign missions. We pray for the Richlands in Uruguay. We pray for our own civil leaders and for our own country as this rulers of this age continue to receive power. And we pray, O Father, that the church would go forth unabated, that you would protect the worship of the church and help us, O God, to always seek your glory. We pray for the nations of the world and for our brothers and sisters who live in unstable governments and are persecuted. We pray that you would cause them to persevere. Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, that we can come to you at all times, knowing that you are ever ready to help us as children come to a Father with all of our needs. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, friends, as our deacons come forward to take the collection, let us be mindful of what the scriptures teach about our being cheerful givers, regular givers, and let us pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would multiply our sacrifices for his holy and perfect ends. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to in the back to page 852. On page 852 there you'll find the Nicene Creed, which we will recite together as a profession of our faith in the gospel this morning. Page 852, and let's all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. If you would now turn with me to our final hymn, hymn 269, The People That in Darkness Sat, hymn 269. Amen. And friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.